The other day, I was walking through the waiting area for folks that are waiting to have their cars repaired. Should be on. And the television for the folks that are in that waiting room, I can't remember if it was just not on or if it was on a little kiddie show, and they were all adults sitting there. So I always greet people that are sitting there. Hi, how are you folks doing? And I'd make a comment about the television, like if you guys want to turn it or whatever. And there was an older gentleman. He wasn't that old, but he was older than myself, so I say older. And he had a little pocket New Testament. I'm sure you've seen those that you can pick up at the Christian bookstores. And he said, oh, would you like a New Testament? And I said, well, no, thank you, but I read the Bible daily myself. And I asked him what translation it was, and he said it was the King James Version. And he was talking to a woman next to him. Then he was talking to me, and he was telling her about someone that he had led to the Lord. I don't know why God's using me, he said. And, well, you know, if you make yourself available and you keep the Lord on your mind, I'm not saying you walk around, oh, Jesus, 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 you know. I mean, being a Christian is a 24-hour, 365-day. It's something that you are. You're a believer. You're a Christian. And we pray every day, Lord, shine your light in me. Let me be an illumination to this dark world. And this fellow was availing himself, and the Lord was using him, and that's what we should all do. And I thought, well, that's great. And I heard years ago that when you first get saved, when you first give your heart to the Lord, when you first pray that prayer of repentance and you ask Christ into your life, that that's usually in that first year when you're going to lead others to the Lord. After a while, I believe, and I'll include myself too, we become complacent. The older we get in our walk with the Lord, we become complacent. And we shouldn't. Every day should be a fresh day, a new day. We should be on fire for the Lord. We should be ready to share the gospel with our white brothers and sisters. We should be ready if someone wants to kneel and pray. I remember when I got saved, the pastor of a Baptist church, he went through this little booklet, and he went through the steps, and he read it, and he said, Dave, I'm a great salesperson. He said, Dave, is there any reason why we can't kneel down and pray this prayer right now? I couldn't think of a reason why we couldn't. He said, well, let's do that. So he knelt me down, and you know, the rest is history. So, you know, sometimes we may need to employ something like that with maybe our neighbor, our friends. But yet, on the other hand, we need to watch our walk and our speech. We need to watch. I mean, are we giggling or listening to these dirty jokes, if there are any? So, you know, you've really got to be an example on your workplace or in your neighborhood. But I said all that to say this. We should daily pray and say, Lord, light a fire in me and fan that flame. Revive me, Lord. I once was alive and I've kind of fallen asleep, but fan your flame and revive me. Revive me. And we have this morning a song that we're going to sing. And if you will, please take your song books, turn to song number 155 and stand with me. We're going to sing all four verses. It's called Revive Us Again. That should be all of our song, Revive Us Again. You know, the psalmist David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he prayed a prayer of repentance. And a scripture that I just love, it's a scripture that we should all commit if we don't remember where it's at. And that is, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. Every day we should be praying, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. So we're going to sing Revive Us Again. And Shelby and Charity are going to sing it with me. Okay. And Jessica will play. So if you'll play the intro, please, Jessica. Everyone's going to sing all four verses. Ready?
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah. praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and hath cleansed us from stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Thank you, Heritage Connection. We appreciate that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, with grateful hearts. We thank you for another day of life, another opportunity to serve you. And Lord, that is our prayer today, that you'll revive us. Father, you'll just fan that flame, that you'll ignite that flame if the flame has gone out. That, Father, we can share the message of White Christian Revival to our brothers and sisters, not just here in Boone County or in Arkansas or in the U.S., but all around the world. And Father, we just want to say that we love you today, and we thank you for the opportunity to assemble here in freedom. We thank you for our brothers and sisters years ago, Father, who fought for the independence of our nation from the British tyrants, that, Father, we can assemble here in freedom and we can worship you as we do. And Lord, we just lift up anyone who may not be here for any reason, whether it be economics or sickness. We just pray that you'll reach out and touch them with your healing hand. And Father, we know that it's your will that we be gainfully employed, that, Father, we pay our bills, that we can have money to eat with and put gas in our gas tanks, Father. And Father, for those who are here with us today, I know a few that are looking for employment, Father, I just pray that you'll give them your wisdom, Father, far beyond just their natural wisdom, but Father, that you'll lead them to the job that they would be able to do well at. They would be able to maybe share the gospel with their coworkers, and a job that would glorify you and put food on the table too. And Lord, here shortly as Pastor Rob comes forth and brings the message, Father, I just pray that your Spirit will be upon him, and that, Father, all of us will still our hearts and still our ears and our minds, and that, Father, we'll just receive your word. It'll fall in good ground that we can share it with others. Lord, we just want to say that, again, we love you. And we thank you again for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Well, I don't have too many announcements. Just as a reminder again, October 24th. I've not discussed it with Paul yet, but I'd like to go. I don't know if she can. But, again, it's not that far to Pulaski, Tennessee. That's, again, the White Christian Heritage Festival. Again, what we generally do is we leave here early Friday morning, drive over there, spend Friday night, and you know, Pastor Rob speaks, Heritage Connection shares music with us, and then we have the walk for White Pride, which is very, very exciting. We all have the flags, and it's a very, very nice time. You're all just welcome to make your own itinerary if you want to leave a week before or stay a week later. There's a lot to do in the Tennessee area. I've not seen a lot of the state of Tennessee, but as much as I have enjoyed reading about the history of the Civil War, I know that there are a lot of battlefields there in Tennessee, and I would like to visit some. So maybe one day we'll get in the car and maybe take a week and just, when it's a little bit cooler, hopefully. Now, I will say October 24th, perfect time of year. When I was there a few years ago, it was just perfect. The mornings were nice and cool. It wasn't cold, but it was kind of brisk, but it was just perfect. And then in a Saturday night on the 24th, there's a private meeting with Pastor Rob. So again, that's October 24th, just a few weeks away. If you can come, we'd love to have you. If you don't have a way, maybe we can find a way for you to get there. So, with that in mind, we're going to sing one more song. And Karen Essinger has a song for us here shortly. So let's go ahead and let's turn our songbooks, please, to song number 117. We're going to sing Send the Light. And for the sake of time, let's do 1, 2, and 4. Verse 1, 2, and 4. Shall we?
There's a call comes ringing over the restless way. Send the light, send the light. There's our souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And the golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light.
Great job. Thank you. And thank you, Shelby. Right now, we're going to have a special song by Karen. So, Karen, if you will start getting ready here, and Charity, if you'll get us all hooked up. Now, next week, make sure you're here next week, because we will be playing a very, very beautiful song. And I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it is a song that is thought to have been written by King Henry VIII. It's an English song. Let me turn this off here. It's an English song, obviously. And it's not certain that he wrote it. But it's a beautiful song. I've loved it all my life, and I know all of you are very, very familiar with it. So again, we will be playing that song next week. Jason and I on the flute, and Jessica, we're going to have the guitar and the violin, so make sure you're here next week. I won't tell you what song it is. You're just going to have to come and find out. So, Karen?
Heaven's door, my faith has never been denied. So I lay down my head tonight, and I know everything's gonna be alright. Oh, cause heaven's already been notified. You've got burdens hard to bear, so I've kept you in my prayers. I've been calling for your needs to be supplied, be supplied. Oh, to fix what troubles you, that's just what God, He loves to do. And that's why heaven's already been touched His throne before. My prayers have knocked on heaven's door. My faith has never been denied. So I'll lay down my head tonight, and I know everything's gonna be alright. Because heaven's already been notified. For I have touched His throne before. My prayers have knocked on heaven's door. My faith has never been denied. So I'll lay down my head tonight, and I know everything's gonna be alright. Because heaven's already been notified. You don't have to cry those same old tears, for I just whispered in His ear, God in heaven's already been, God in heaven's already been, God in heaven's already been.
Thank you, Karen. That was good. And I was told by my wife that John also sings, so I asked the two of them if maybe they can work on a duet together, so maybe they will bless us maybe next week, maybe the week following. But they'll let me know. So that was very nice. We appreciate that. As I said, we can all sing. We can all sing. Don't ever think that, just don't mouth the words. Let your voice be heard from your Savior, your Creator. We can all sing, some better than others. Karen is one of those that sings a little bit better than others. But you did a great job. Thank you very much. How many of you would love to prosper at whatever you put your hands to? Raise your hand. I would. Sure. Oh, absolutely. Well, Peter is going to read a chapter in the Bible, and it will tell us how we can prosper. There's a little bit of a formula. So if you will, please turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. And turn to the very first chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because it outlines the formula as to how you can prosper at whatever you do. I know that sometimes as you're driving down the road and you'll see a green swath kind of cutting through the landscape, well, you know that there's a river or a creek. Where there is water, you can see a lot of vegetation and a lot of trees. Well, this scripture that he is going to read for us, this actually chapter, you're going to see that he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So I want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that my leaf will not wither. So I'm going to let you bring your own Bible here. Let me get this down here for you. So pay attention, please, as Peter reads to us the entire chapter of Psalms 1.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Thank you, Peter. You did a good job. Thank you very much. And now we're going to hear from Pastor Rob. He was here last week, but I was speaking. But the week before, he was not here. And I don't know about all of you, but I miss him when he's not here. I enjoy his wisdom that God's given him. I enjoy the years of his experience. And very, very gifted speaker. So the only reason I spoke last week was because I had so much information that had to be carried over. I didn't get to finish the week before. But otherwise, I would have kind of rather heard him preach last week. But nevertheless, he's here this morning, and pay close attention to Pastor Rob.
I would like us to begin with a Bible reading. Even though we just had one, we're going to have another one. You all can have two Bible readings. Can you all handle that? Turn to Exodus 20th chapter. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. Some people translate the word Lord as Yahweh, which is actually more accurate and more correct. Some of the translations also use the word Jehovah. But the accurate phrase where the word Lord appears is actually Yahweh. So let's read it that way this time. I am Yahweh thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven in above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am Yahweh the Almighty. I am jealous. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh the Almighty in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yahweh the Almighty. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, or manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord, or Yahweh, thy God, giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The title of my message this morning is Jesus Christ Still King? Throughout the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian world and their kindred people, which the Apostle James refers to as 12 tribes scattered abroad, millions of people live their life as if there is no king, no ruler, no judge over their lives. Millions of our Israelite brothers and sisters live their lives in rebellion to God. In spite of the fact that these same people will be quick to mouth their allegiance to the Ten Commandments, they live as if they will never stand in judgment before Almighty God. The Bible tells us in Romans 14:12 that each of us will one day stand before Almighty God and give an account of our lives. Yet in spite of this biblical truth, millions of our people, the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, walk in darkness and take pleasure in sin. Jesus Christ is Lord of all creation. King David said in Psalms 22:28 that the Lord is governor among the nations. And Isaiah 9:6 says that his name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. There is no salvation for the world. There is no salvation for our nation. And there is no salvation for our lives outside of Jesus Christ. In 1966, Time magazine published a cover story in their April 8th edition. Some of you may have seen it. Their cover story was simply, "Is God Dead?" And today, 43 years later, the answer can be resounding in our ears for millions of people, which will declare, "Yes, God is dead." They may not say it with their tongue. They may actually confess that God is alive and claim they believe in his power, but their lives speak louder than their words. While it is important to believe the Lord is God and a God of forgiveness, which is what we always hear in our churches today, it's also important to understand that God is also a God of judgment. Isaiah 13:9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy the sinners out of it." Millions of professing Christians, even many of those in the evangelical movement, have detached their lives and the affairs of this nation from God. As the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they have become foolish. Millions of professing Christians believe that God is so completely busy in preparing a place for us in heaven that they don't have time to worry or be concerned about the things on the earth. Millions of Christians pray the Lord's Prayer, which specifically asks that his will be done on earth as it is done in heaven, and yet make no effort to see the fulfillment of his will on the earth. Is it extremely important to submit ourselves to the authority and sovereignty of God? All power comes from the Lord God of Israel. When Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, as you recall, Christ did not respond, did not answer him. And finally Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have power of life over you? I have the power of death. I could take you and put you on the cross." And Jesus Christ told him, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me if it was not given, except that was given to you from above." And can you imagine the reaction that must have been the inward reaction of Pilate when he heard those piercing words? And he no doubt knew at that moment he was standing in the presence of God. King Saul was a man who was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he was chosen to be king over Israel. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, that Saul, who became king of Israel, was, quote, "a choice young man and a goodly, and there is not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any of the people." But Saul was still a man. And a man that he was that could not remain faithful to God. It appears that he actually perhaps tried to be faithful, but could not overcome his humanity. He could not overcome his sin nature. Many people find themselves in the same position as Saul. They want to serve God, but at the same time, they never fully surrender their life to the service of God. This is why the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." We are engaged in a great struggle for the very survival of our race, our faith, and our homeland. Those of us who are aware of this great struggle seek to bring a message of hope and deliverance to our people, but it is important to understand this struggle is deeper than we can see with our eyes or imagine with our thoughts. Paul said that we wrestle against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now there are three major rebellions taking place in the world. The first rebellion I call the Satanic Rebellion. I've spoken about it many times. It is the rebellion of Satan against the sovereignty of God. So often we hear that Satan, as you know, rebelled against God and he wanted to sit in the throne of God, sit in the seat of God. He said he's going to be above the Most High. The Bible records in Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. In the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High." And people so often assume that Satan wants to be worshipped, but that is not what Satan wants. That's not what that text is about. The Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey." It has nothing to do with Satan seeking worship. He wants obedience. And there's millions of people today who worship Jesus but obey the rebellion. True worship comes out of obedience. A person may say they are worshiping Jesus Christ, but if they are obeying Satan, then they are really worshiping Satan. Worship comes out of your works. You're not saved by your works. But that is where worship comes from, is out of your life. With this rebellion, Satan is challenging the authority of God. He is challenging the lordship of Jesus Christ. challenge the lordship of Jesus Christ over his creation. In Colossians 2, verse 10, it says that Jesus Christ is, quote, the head of all principalities and powers over them. Though it seems as if the satanic rebellion grows in power every day, we can rest assured that his rebellion will fail. I believe that when the agents of Judaism demanded the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that they were not simply going through some formality. When they demanded that Pilate put Christ on a cross, they firmly believed that they were going to kill God. We have to understand that. It wasn't such they were mad or angry. This was a rebellion, and they were going to, literally, they believed, kill the king, and the rebellion would be victorious. But we know that 3 days later, the chains of death were broken. Jesus Christ came forth out of that grave, and it was Jesus Christ who was victorious. Colossians 2:15 says, this is from the New Century Translation, God stripped the spiritual rulers and powers of their authority. With the cross, he won the victory and showed the world that they were powerless. The second rebellion that's mentioned in Scripture is the national rebellion. When I speak of national rebellion, I'm speaking of Israel nations. Because only Israel can be in rebellion. Negroes cannot be in rebellion. You understand? The Asians cannot be in rebellion. Only Israel can be in rebellion. Because only Israel was given the mandates of the law. Only Israel was placed in covenant relationship with Christ. In Romans 9, 1 through 4, Exodus 19, chapter 31 of Jeremiah, and Hebrews 8 all help identify this covenant relationship with Christ that was applied to Israel. But let me read Romans 9, 1 through 4. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. It was to Israel that those things were given. They weren't given to anybody else. They were given only to Israel. And also in 1 Peter 2:9, we read again the mandate given to Israel. Quote, but ye are a chosen generation. The word generation, that literally means race. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Whenever Israel fails to show forth the praises of God, they fall into rebellion. How does Israel show forth the praises of God? Well, from 1 Peter 2:9, we understand that Israel is what? A chosen generation, or a chosen race. That's what Strong identifies that word as. They are a royal priesthood, only Israel, no one else. Billy Graham or Benny Hinn or Jack Van Impe or Kenneth Copeland or none of these people have any right to take the mandates of the gospel to the heathen, to the aliens. But they do it all the time. Only Israel is a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. They are peculiar people, and when they are in obedience, they show forth the praises of God. They praise God in their music. They praise God in their worship. They praise God in their literature. They praise God in their law. They praise God in their architecture. They praise God in their art. They praise God in their discipline. They praise God in their creativity. They praise God in their compassion. Even in their military might and military conquest, they praise God. They have subdued the alien, built up the waste places, and established Christian rule in heathen lands. But today, Israel, our Israel nation, is in rebellion. There is something we must understand about Scripture. When a prophecy in the Bible is given about judgment, and we read how foreign armies or foreign nations come upon Israel as a punishment for their sins, we are reading more than a historical event. We are reading about actually a divine principle. And it makes no difference what the calendar says. It makes no difference what the date on the calendar says. The principle, the divine principle, remains in force. The principle we must understand is that there is punishment for rebellion. Now, Isaiah chapter 1 says, Yahweh said, earth and sky, listen to what I am saying. I think that means us too. How often do we stop and listen? Listen to what God is telling us. Listen to what I am saying. The children I have brought up rebelled against me. It's Israel. They rebelled many times throughout history. They're rebelling once again today. If we were writing the scripture today, we would write and say, in the year 2009, Israel committed sin in the eyes of the Lord. He said, cattle knows who owns them. He said, donkey knows where the master will feed them. But that is more than my people, Israel, know. You know, my chickens even know where to get fed at. Anybody have chickens, they know. You just go out the yard, chick, 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 and they come running. We don't come running, do we, when God calls us? He said, even the donkeys know where their master feeds them. That is more than my people, Israel, know. They don't understand at all. You are doomed, you sinful nation. You corrupt and evil people. Your sins drag you down. You have rejected the Lord, the holy God of Israel, and have turned your backs on him. Why do you keep on rebelling? It's a good question, isn't it? Israel, why do you keep on rebelling? Do you want to be punished forever? Israel, your head is already covered with wounds. Look at our nation today. That's what he's talking about. Because the principle hasn't changed. Israel, your head is already covered with wounds. And your heart and mind is sick. From head to foot, there's not a healthy spot on your body. You're covered with bruises and sores and open wounds. Your wounds have not been closed or bandaged. No medicine has been put on them. Your country has been devastated, and your cities have been burned to the ground. While you look on, foreigners take over your land and bring everything to ruin. The principle remains the same. And today our nation is in rebellion. When nations rise in rebellion, it is an attempt to replace God's laws and standards of righteousness with their own. We somehow think we know better than God. It is an attempt to replace God's authority with man's authority. But the Bible tells us that God will not be mocked. God alone is sovereign over the nation. And there's only one nation which God has blessed, and that is his Israel nation. We are told in Psalms 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I hear this quote all the time. They try to apply it to like all the nations of the world. But this is talking to Israel. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Only Israel was chosen as God's inheritance. And the Lord is God of only our people. He's the Father of our people. Obviously, He's the Creator God of all creation. But He's only the Father of Israel. Today, our nation is in rebellion. The God of the Bible is no longer allowed a place of honor in our schools or in the halls of government. Though we still have "In God We Trust" on our money, the reality of it is that our nation no longer trusts in God. Our nation has completely disconnected itself from the God of the Bible. The children of this nation have been taught that the Ten Commandments have no place in our governmental affairs, and the moral integrity, we are even told, of our leaders, of our rulers, is of little importance in the ability to govern our nation. Just recently, a few days ago, in McKee, Kentucky, Eugene Phillips Jr., with the backing of the American Civil Liberties Union, sued Jackson County for the display of the Ten Commandments in the courtroom. Ironically, it is the same Ten Commandments that adorn the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., the Supreme Court building. In the suit, Phillips says, listen to this, the display of the Ten Commandments in the courtroom is improper. On June 8, 2009, a federal appeals court in Denver ruled that a Ten Commandment monument outside the Haskell County, Oklahoma courthouse endorses religion and has instructed a lower court to reverse its ruling, which had allowed the display to remain. But the most shocking one, and I'm sure you've heard this before, maybe not. In 1980, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled in Stone versus Graham that posting the Ten Commandments in Kentucky public school classrooms was unconstitutional. The state passed a law, and money was collected through private funds, and the Ten Commandments were posted in the classrooms of all the schools in Kentucky. In Stone versus Graham, it was ruled that this was unconstitutional. The state law had mandated the posting of the Ten Commandments in every public school classroom. However, Sido Stone and a number of other parents were offended and filed a claim against James Graham, the superintendent of public schools in Kentucky. In the decision, the Supreme Court found that there was no secular purpose in posting the Ten Commandments. The court ruled that the danger, listen to this, that the danger of allowing the Ten Commandments to remain in the classrooms is that it will, quote, induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. How horrible. To think that the school children might actually be taught not to steal. The danger of opposing the Ten Commandments is the school children might obey them. If there ever was a statement of national rebellion, this is it. The Supreme Court, the highest legal authority in our nation, is telling us that the government needs to prevent school children from reading the Ten Commandments because the kids might obey them. If our forefathers would come back and see what these court judges have done, they would slap the horse manure out of them and then turn them over to their grandmas to continue slapping them all over again. Our nation is in deep rebellion. Our national leaders are afraid to call upon the name of God. Our nation has fallen so far from the teachings of Jesus Christ that even secular magazines like Newsweek just recently published a front page article titled "The Decline and Fall of Christian America." Indeed, America's Christian and moral integrity is in free fall, and no one knows where or when it will end. While the modern church has lost all its power and influence, an empty form of Christianity still remains popular. Television is filled with preachers like Joel Osteen. Smiling Joe.
I had to work on that. Jack Van Impe, John Hagee, Benny Hinn.
We see, we could call this Smiling Joe Osteen. Jack, let's bow down to the Pope, Van Impe. John, send more money, Israel Hagee. Benny, blow me down, Hinn. Kenneth, send me more money, Copeland. And Rick Warren, I'm really not against gays. And Robert Schuller, which I'm not sure. I think he's in all the categories above. Christian bookstores are popular places to buy gifts, from CDs to T-shirts, or you get the latest books from T.D. Jakes and perhaps Max Lucado. There are television networks, which are just such as Sky Angel and TBN, which are devoted exclusively to religious broadcasting. And yet, though this modern form of Christianity seems to be flourishing, it is powerless. Our nation continues to unravel before our eyes. Benjamin Franklin acknowledged the same concern in 1787, when it appeared that the newly formed nation was going to unravel. And at the Constitutional Convention, he said, quote, "The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. The leaders of our nation scurry about trying to find a solution to the myriad of issues facing us today. Long debates are held in Congress and town meetings trying to find solutions. Billions of dollars are being spent by the federal government with the hope of finding a magic cure for our ailing economy. The president confers with counselors late into the night. Political advisors and diplomats crisscross the world, trying to find solutions to the world's unrest. And yet there is not a one of them bold enough to publicly say to the nation, let us go to God in prayer. Our nation stumbles in darkness and growing despair, and yet proud men will not seek the Lord, but instead shamelessly proclaim to the world, we will not have this man, Jesus Christ, rule over us. And though our nation continues to walk in dark shadows and rejects Jesus Christ as king, he is still king nevertheless, and he will judge the sin of the nation and of his people. Haggai 2, chapter 21 through 22 says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. The first rebellion I spoke of was the satanic rebellion. We can stand back with a certain amount of self-righteous pride and say to ourselves, it isn't my fault. It is Satan which rebelled. I never would have rebelled against God. The second rebellion I spoke of is a national rebellion. We can say, stand back with a certain degree of self-righteous pride and say, it isn't my fault. It's our leaders which have or which will not serve God. If it was up to me, we would have a righteous nation. We would have prayer in schools. We would have We'll acknowledge God in all our deliberations, and we will be governed by the moral standard of the Ten Commandments. But what are we going to do about the third rebellion? The third rebellion. Do we live our lives in obedience to God, or do we often find that our lives are in rebellion to God? You see, there is a satanic rebellion. There is a national rebellion. The third rebellion is our rebellion.
The Bible tells us that it's harder for a person to rule over their own lives than it is to rule over a city. You see, we all have the ability to rule a city. If given the power, we could set the nation on a moral foundation. Each of us could do that. We could call upon God to help us in the affairs that affect the nation. We all could gather together wise and prudent men and women, counselors, to help in the matters of the state. But when it comes to our lives, we fall short. We don't live up to the standards we expect from others. It is because not only Satan, not only the nation, but we must admit that often we live our lives in rebellion to God. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 26, verse 41, and in Mark 14, 38, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, thinking our own thinking, what we feel is best, without turning to God for direction and leading. And that is where we faced the critical problem. We condemn our national leaders when they don't follow the leading of God, but when we fail, then we fail in our own lives. We often live our lives as if we will never have to account for our behavior. How often do we make decisions in our lives? How often do we make major decisions in our lives without ever asking for God's guidance or leadership? And then we expect God, after we make foolish decisions, to somehow expect God to bless us. We wonder why it doesn't happen. But don't despair. The Apostle Paul faced the same dilemma. In Romans 7, here's what he says. He said, I don't understand the things I do. I'm reading from, I think, the New Century Translation. I don't understand the things I do. I do not do what I want to do. And I do the things I hate. And if I do not want to do the hated things I do, that means I agree that the law is good. But I am not really the one who's doing these things, these hated things. It is sin living in my life that does them. Yes, I know that nothing good lives in me. I mean nothing good lives in a part of me that is earthly and sinful. I want to do the things that are good. We all want to do that. But I do not do them. I do not do the good things I want to do. But I do the bad things. I do not want to do. So if I do things I do not want to do, then I am not the one doing them. It is sin living in me that does these things. So I've learned this rule. When I want to do good, evil is there with me. In my mind, I'm happy with God's law. But I see another law working in my body which makes war against the law that my mind accepts. The other law working in my body is the law of sin, and it makes me its prisoner. We have to acknowledge we want to condemn our national leaders as well, and they do deserve condemnation. We have to look at our own lives. We are prisoners of sin, he tells us. He says, what a miserable man I am. Who will save me from this body that brings me death? Then he answers, I thank God for saving me through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Apostle Paul is telling us that it is our sin nature that is in rebellion to God. But he also tells us that we have been saved through Christ. We are told in Scripture that through Christ we have been given the power to resist sin, the sin that is within us. In the satanic rebellion, Satan attempts to sit in the seat of God. In the national rebellion, the nation wants to remove God's lawful authority. And in our rebellion, we are faced with the same decision as the nation is facing. Who is going to be the king of our life? Will Jesus Christ be king? Will he be ruler? Will he be our governor? The Bible tells us that we are bought with a price and that we are redeemed. Jesus Christ, our kinsman, and there's a whole message on that we might preach sometime, has redeemed us from the law of sin and death. Psalm 77:15, Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob. Psalms 106:10, And he saved them, referring to Israel, from the hand of them that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Psalms 107, again referring to Israel. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Psalms 136, verse 24. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. It seems that we live in a state of rebellion. And because it is difficult for us to control our bodies, the Apostle Paul says, present your bodies to him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. We can't control our bodies. We can't control our sin nature. But Paul says, give your body to Christ. And Christ will give you power to overcome the rebellion in our lives. Satan cannot stand up to the authority of God. And as Christians, we need to always remember to claim his authority in our lives. And if we claim his authority in our lives, we have power to resist Satan. His kingship in our lives gives us power to overcome our rebellion. 1 John 5, verses 3 through 4 says, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And that is the victory that overcomes the world. The national rebellion is a little consequence. It is simply the outcome of our individual rebellion. The kind of national leaders we have, the kind of sin that our nation embraces, is directly related to the righteousness or the unrighteousness of the people. When Christ becomes king of our life, he will automatically become king of the nation. We should all be familiar with the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, and this is of course referring to the Israel nation, is not referring to some mystical people that came out of the fog. If my people, Israel, the white Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, the kindred people of Europe, of the United States, Canada, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, and the remnant of our people, wherever they may be scattered throughout the world. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will I forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The Bible tells us in James 4, verse 7, Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit your life to him. Crown him king of your life, and Satan will flee, as he will flee from our nation. Revelation 19, 11 through 6, I'm going to close. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except him understood. He was clothed with a white robe dipped in blood. and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule over them with a rod of iron. He himself treads down the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is still King. Philippians 2:10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Our Father, we are thankful that you are still King of our nation, even though our nation does not recognize it, even though our nation is still in rebellion. We know that you are King and you will judge the nation. You call this nation back to righteousness. You begin in our lives as you call us back to serve you. We ask you be with each and every one of us. Be with all those throughout this nation who are lifting up the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ. May we always remain faithful and true. May the word of God live in our hearts. May a two-edged sword come out of our mouth, speaking righteousness to the nation and speaking judgment to our people. We ask you to be with us and keep us in your will. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's turn to page 31. Closing song, Stand Up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers.